Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to the Least of These podcasts. We reach out to those the world's forgotten. If you'd like to know more about us, go to our website, hisloveministries.net. Thank you and God bless you.
I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. In that right hand where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder we will never more wander.
Be up there in heaven. I don't know if I'm going to have a shack or a mansion or what I'm going to have. I guess that old song is when they translated the Latin Vulgate, I guess the closest word they had for dwelling places was mansiones. It's really the word dwelling places. It's sort of like in the old days where they had everybody would live together in a house and you'd build another room onto it, another room onto it, another room onto it. And it just means we're all going to be living there together, all in close proximity like a family would. And we're all going to be together and we're all going to love each other. You know, we always hear about the streets being paved to gold. But you know, the other day I was reading and it said the New Jerusalem was made of gold too. The city was made of pure gold. And I've never, for some reason or another, I'd never read that before. I was listening to a guy preach this morning on the way over here. And he says, morning by morning, new verses I read. Because it's funny how the Lord just shows you things off and on as you read the Bible and you haven't seen them and you've been reading it for years and years and years. And all of a sudden one day the Holy Spirit just says, look at here, look at that. And it just shows you a new verse and it's not new, but it just pops out at you and you go, oh wow, I never saw that before. And then you understand it and it's kind of cool how God does that to us. But I like the way he said that. Instead of new mercies I see, new verses I see. So that's always funny when I hear that guy say that. I've heard him say it before. Well, we're going to be back in the book of Romans. And remember the book of Romans, Paul beats this thing to death about how we're truly saved. But you know what? I was thinking about it this morning, but the reason he beats it to death is because people can't seem to get it through their head that there's only one way to be saved. No matter how many times you tell people, no matter how many times you show them in the Bible, it seems like they just don't get it. But the whole key to the whole book really is in chapter 1, verse 16. Where he says, over there, he says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. So the gospel is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. And then he says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed. That's the biggest thing we see. Because if we could do something to get saved, guess what? Then we didn't need Jesus to come, right? And he says, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So those are really two key verses in the whole book. And remember chapter 1, he said, everybody in the jungle, no matter who they are, unless they look and seek the true God, they're not going to make it to heaven. But if you want to know the true God, God will somehow, some way get the gospel to you, right? Chapter 2, he talks about the moral man and the hypocrite, that the people that are doing those things and then condemning other people, they have enough knowledge that they know what they're doing is wrong. He said even the guy that doesn't have the law, that he has a law written in his heart. We all, even as kids, right, we instinctively knew that certain things were right and certain things were wrong, right? And then when we finished up chapter 3, he was talking about that there was no difference between all of us. Chapter 3, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And then he speaks that the whole world may be guilty and their mouths stopped. And he says, where is boasting of works? It's excluded by the law, not by works, but by the law of faith. Get to chapter 4, we saw in the beginning of this, we're going to be in verse 9 today, that Abraham, he says, what has Abraham our father found according to flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works or saved by works, he has something to boast about. But he says, not before God, because God is totally righteous. And he says, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, right? Now to him who works, the wages are not as counted as grace, but as debt. We talked about that. If you work, you get paid because why? Because it's owed to you, right? But the whole key to the book of Romans and the whole key to our salvation is the Bible says whoever believes on him shall be saved. Not whoever works, not ever whoever does this or does that or does the other thing. As we got through the last part, that we talked about David, how David was also forgiven. And remember, David, he was a multiple murderer and he was also an adulterer, because not only did he kill Uriah the Hittite and commit adultery with Bathsheba, but he also had all those other people put up close to the building and they all got killed so he could kill Uriah, right? God would have killed him, but he confessed before Nathan and he said, I have sinned before God. And Nathan says, your sin is forgiven, you shall not surely die. So that's kind of where we're at, because he says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute or account sin. That word impute means to put to our account, right? We've done it. In other words, it's like when you go out, when somebody gets charged with something, that's what it means. It means to whom God shall not charge sin. I go out to the prisons and the jails and the guys say, well, I got some charges against me. In other words, they've got something imputed to their account. They have been charged with something, right? But here it says, the Lord shall not charge sin to our account, because Jesus has paid for it. And if we've trusted him, we don't have to worry about that anymore, right? So let's look at verse 9. We want to see, here's a subject that most of us would probably skip over. I would if I was just preaching the good parts out of the Bible. But we're going to talk about circumcision today. And it's the first thing we want to see today was Abraham was justified or saved before he was circumcised. Now, if you remember, the Jews believed that circumcision saves you, just like a lot of people believe in communion and confirmation and baptism and all these other things save you. The Jews believed in circumcision. I still haven't figured out how the women got saved, but I guess the men were okay. I guess it was fine. It says, so this section we can really title it from chapter 4, verse 9 through 12, religious rites cannot save you. Religious rites cannot save you. In other words, there's nothing you can do to be saved but believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read verses 9 through 12 and then we'll talk about some of this. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received a sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness, of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed or accounted to them also. And the father of circumcision to those who are not only of the circumcision, but also walk in the steps of faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. I tell you what, Paul can talk in some circles, can't he? And just reading that off the top of your head, it's like one buddy of mine, he says, well, I'm going to move out of so-and-so because he's tough. And then he moved into somebody else. I'm like, well, he's just as tough, you know. John was like that, a lot of them are. But, you know, the point here is that religious rites cannot save you. So what's Paul's doing? Remember, he's asking questions and answering questions, what he's doing. It's what we call a diatribe. You imagine an imaginary heckler out there in the crowd, and you say, anticipate the question that the guy in the crowd would ask. And so you anticipate what he's going to ask, and so you ask and you answer the question. In other words, what Paul is doing is he's pretending he's got an audience out there, and people are asking him, well, how do we get saved, Paul? And they start bringing up all these questions. Well, why can't we be saved this way? Why can't we be saved that way? Why doesn't this help me get saved? And all these different questions. Well, what about this, Paul? What about that? And so he pretends that these people are asking him questions. And so he goes ahead and asks the questions that he knows the audience is going to ask, because you can't do that in the book of the Bible. And so he asks the question, and then he answers the question. Asks the question, answers the question. And so the first question he asks is, he's talking about the man whose sins are forgiven and whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. And he says, does this blessedness, does this forgiveness, does this peace with God come upon the circumcised only, or upon the circumcised also? In other words, does this come on when I say the circumcised, what you need to do is put in there Jews? Does this blessing then come upon the Jews only, or upon the Gentiles also? That's what he's really saying. He's saying everybody that was a Jew, remember on the eighth day, circumcision was instituted, right? God said on the eighth day, you shall circumcise the children. And you know, I don't know if you ever known this or not, but they didn't know this until, I don't know, maybe it's been 15, 20, maybe 30 years ago now. But God said circumcise the children on the eighth day. Now, they never do that today, at least not most people. And when God told them to do that, remember, they didn't have all the great medical facilities and everything we have today. What he told them was to do that on the eighth day. If you know anything about your blood, we have something called vitamin K. Vitamin K does what? Clots the blood, right? Well, did you know on the eighth day, vitamin K is at 150% of its normal level? 150% of its normal level. Now, on the seventh day, it's not 150%. The sixth day, the fifth day, the fourth day, the third day, not even the ninth day. But it comes up, and on the eighth day, it's 150%. And then on the ninth day, it's down. So God instituted something that would cause probably a lot of bleeding, and he caused our blood to have this extra amount of clotting agent for that day. Isn't that amazing that God does that? And so there's a scientific reason that God told him to do that, because that's the way he created the body, right? Really, the eighth day or the eighth, I'm not a big numerology person. I'm not into numerology at all, but not into numbers. But, you know, a lot of times the eighth day signifies the new creation, right? And cutting away the flesh really signified the need to be cleansed. And we had talked about all that. I think we talked about some of that in chapter 2. We talked about circumcise the foreskin of your heart, that God said, cut away the sin out of your heart. And that's what it was a picture of. It was a picture of the cutting away of sin, because every time we have a new little baby, guess what? We've just created a new little sinner, right? I mean, you don't have to teach those kids to scream and holler and do anything, do you? I mean, they'll have fits and they'll do anything they want, and you don't have to teach them a thing, do you? They know how to manipulate and get their way and fuss. And I remember they had a thing on, just a little side note, they had a thing on America's Funniest Videos. And this little old boy, he was pitching a fit. And his mom and daddy were filming him with the video camera. And they walked around the corner, and the little boy hushed up. And he walked around the corner, and as soon as he found him again and saw him, he started screaming and having a fit again. And then they walked off on him again, and he'd shut up. And then as soon as he saw their faces and saw they were looking at him again, he'd have a fit again. So, you know, it was all put on, and that's what kids do, right? I mean, you don't have to tell little kids. You tell them, don't put your finger in the light socket. What do? They look at you and they go, and they look at you and watch you and go, I'm going to do it. And they dare you, right? I mean, that's the sin in all of us. All of us are sinners and we're born that way. David said, in iniquity or in sin, my mother did conceive me. In other words, I was a sinner from the womb. Anyway, that's some things about that. But so Paul is anticipating the Jews would say, if Abraham was saved by faith alone, then why did God command him and his descendants to be circumcised? He says that. So that's the question that Paul's pretending is asked. And then in verse 10 he says, how then was it accounted while he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And so what Paul's going to do is he's going to tell us that Abraham was actually saved before he was circumcised. Remember, we've already talked about it, that the law wasn't given until 430 years later. But if you kind of want to turn over to Genesis for a second, we're going to move fast, but we'll be in Genesis 15 and then 16 and then 17. But in Genesis 15, verse 6 over here, he says, and he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. And then when you look at chapter 16, verse 16, it says, Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abraham. Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abraham. And then when you get to chapter 17, we're actually going to see him talking about circumcision in verse 10. He says here's where he actually gets the command. Back up to verse 9, and God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child amongst you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 years old among you shall be circumcised. Every male child in your generations who was born in your house or bought with money, or any foreigner who is with you. And then when you look at verse 24 of chapter 17, you will see Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. When you read the events of chapter 15, 16, and 17, these are historically accurate. These are in historical order. Sometimes you get in the Bible and, you know, like the book of Daniel, and certain things happen at different times. But this is given a chronological historical order. In other words, year after year after year, right? Chapter 15, it says that Abraham is what? Justified. He's saved. He's accounted as righteous, right? Chapter 16, it says that he was 86 years old. So at least 14 years later, guess what? That is the point when he is 14 years later is when he is actually circumcised, when he is 99 years old. That's at least 14 years. The Jews, somehow or another, by their rabbinic calculation, came up with 29 years. So how can you say that Abraham was saved because he was circumcised? If he was circumcised 14 years after God said he was declared righteous, you can't say that. What happens here, he says, how was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while circumcised. In other words, what does he say? He was saved before he was circumcised. Circumcision does not save you. The next thing he does here in verse 11 is he says, and he received the sign of the circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imparted to them also. So the first thing he does is he addresses the Gentiles, the uncircumcised, so as to let the Jews know that faith is the priority. We got to go back to Hebrews 11:6. He says, without faith, it's what? Impossible to please God. So in the whole chapter 11, we've talked about this over and over and over again. He says, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. We said last night the word faith is last week that the word faith was in the Bible 229 times. 229 times. Four times it says the just shall live by faith. So the circumcision was a sign. Now if I go outside and I see the sign out there on the road that says Haversham House, is that the Haversham House or is that the place that points to Haversham House? What is a sign? It points you to something, right? So the sign is not the reality. So if I walk outside, I'm start knocking on the sign and say, I'm looking for Miss Betty. Where's Miss Betty? The sign, Miss Betty ain't in the sign. She's in the building, right? The sign points to Haversham House. The sign points to a place. If I say, here's the hospital, and I see the sign, and I go look at the sign, and I say, well, doctor, help me. The sign isn't going to talk to me, right? I've got to go to the actual hospital. It points to the sign. I mean, I look down the road, and there's 10 miles down the road, it says, St. Joseph's is this way. Memorial's this way. Somewhere, hospital this way, right? So what is it doing? It's pointing to that. So he addresses the Gentiles first to let them know, the Jews know, that they are not saved by circumcision. And notice he says that he had the seal of righteousness while he was still uncircumcised, that he might be the father to, underline this, all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them. And then verse 12 says, and the father's circumcision to those who are not only the circumcision, but also who walk in the steps of faith, which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. So first of all, it was a sign of circumcision, but it was also a seal. A sign is that one is part of the covenant of Abraham, and it was a symbol. Just like when you get baptized. You look over in Romans 6, and it says that we are buried with Christ, that we have died with Christ, we have been buried with Christ, and we are raised to walk in newness of life. What is that a picture of? Death, burial, resurrection. The Bible says if any man is in Christ, he's a what? New creation. The old things are passed away. All things have become new. And you look at the Bible, it tells us in Ephesians 2, we're dead in our trespasses and sins. But the moment we get saved, we have been made alive. He says, but you who were dead have been made alive in Christ. And now you're alive. And you have forgiveness of sins. So we have, in a sense, been buried, and rose again, just like Jesus did. It's a picture of the new birth, right? The second thing is, as a sign of the covenant, but it was also a seal. A seal is an outward demonstration of the righteousness credited to him by faith. And when we looked in Ephesians 1:13, talked about you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The moment you trust Christ, what happens? God comes inside of you, right? That's why we're a new creation. The Holy Spirit comes inside of you. And that, he said, is the guarantee, the seal, that you're a believer. That word seal or guarantee is the same word where we get engagement ring. He says you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. It means that you have been set aside, that you've been put aside, that one day God is coming back to get you. I mean, if you could get a diploma online anywhere you want to, but unless you go to a university and get a diploma and then they put that seal on there. When I started this ministry that I do, His Love Ministries, I had to go downtown and just so I could put something on one piece of paper, I had to go spend $20 or $30 to get a seal. I've used it once, but I had to put a seal, an authenticating seal on that document to send to the IRS to tell them that this is an authentic document. It has been sealed. It is a guarantee that this is authentic. It's real. It's a finished contract. It also means security. It means we're secure in Christ. And it also means ownership, that we belong to God, right? And that he has authority and power in our life. The seal proves that it's real, right? Like I said, you can go get a college degree, but if it doesn't have the right seal on it, it's no good. And when you look for that seal and it's imprinted. You go down there to get a copy of something from the courthouse, and they make you get an original with the seal on it, right? And they have to stamp that thing so it's impressed, it's indented. And that's what they do. So it's a sign. It's something that points to the reality that he is truly saved. And it is also a seal, which means we're guaranteed. So Abraham did not receive circumcision as a obedience to the Torah, nor membership of the people into the people of God. It's not based on works, religious rites, or inclusion in the nation of Israel. This is what John 1:12 says. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who are born not of the blood, they weren't Jews, nor of the will of the flesh, I'm going to go to heaven, so I'm going to work my way in, nor of the will of man, I can do it, I'm going to make it. That's not what the Bible says, whoever believes. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of wisdom, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. Paul said, I didn't come to baptize. I came to preach the gospel. And so his argument is that Abraham is not the spiritual father of any Jew who is circumcised and yet has no real faith. Notice what he says here. And the father of circumcision to those who are not only of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. So when we talked about James, we talked about real faith, right? Real faith is what? A faith that works, right? We are saved by grace through faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But then he says in verse 10, we are God's workmanship created to do good works. And works are what? The evidence of salvation. Works are the, like one man said, P.S. Thank you, God, for saving me and forgiving me. And if you're truly saved, 1 John says you'll cleanse yourself, you'll purify yourself, you'll love the brethren, you'll obey God. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things I say do, right? Those are evidence of faith, not the things that save you. The final comment is that you can't be saved by rites. You can't be saved by any kind of anything but faith. Like I said, Jesus said it very clearly in John 3:16. He says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall be saved, right? Has everlasting life. Not shall have, not does this and does that, but whoever believes has everlasting life, has eternal life. So here's the main idea of this section. In chapter 4, verse 1 through 8, we saw that don't trust your works. God doesn't justify people by works, or in other words, he doesn't save people by works. He justifies or saves the ungodly by faith. Guess who's ungodly? All of us. The Bible says we've all sinned short, coming short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. You go read Romans 3, chapter 1, 3 verses 1 through 10, and then verses 9 through 12 say, don't trust religious rites. Don't trust in some kind of ceremony. Don't trust in anything else. Here's some of the lessons. Paul uses Genesis 15:6. To demonstrate an essential New Testament teaching that salvation by faith apart from works demonstrates the essential salvational unity between the Old Testament and the New Testament. In other words, the people in the Old Testament were saved by faith. Like I said, go read Hebrews 11. Nobody in Hebrews 11 is a New Testament guy, are they? They're all Old Testament people. And it says, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. The New Testament and the Old Testament is all profitable for anybody who reads it, right? Anybody can be saved. The Bible says, to whoever believes, right? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Second, salvation is by grace through faith, not involving anything on our own. We're unable to save ourselves, and grace is our only help. Circumcision, communion, confirmation, baptism, anything else, good works, is of no value in securing a relationship with God. The third thing is salvation is for everyone. It's not for Jews only. Never was. Never was. And for them to think that it was just for them is a problem. And then lastly, when we're saved, truly saved, it involves the forgiveness of sins. I always go back to the tax collector and the publican. The tax collector and the Pharisee. And they're both standing there, and the Pharisee says, "Look at me, I'm a wonderful guy. I tithe, I fast, I do this, I do that. I'm a wonderful guy. Ain't I God? Aren't you glad I'm on your side?" And then the tax collector wouldn't even look up, and he said, "Oh, be God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And it said that the tax collector went away forgiven and saved, but the Pharisee didn't. Jesus said in that one chapter, I forget what chapter it is, I think it's Matthew 23, 8 times he says, or 10 times in that chapter, he says, "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Remember, he says, "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall by no means enter into the kingdom of God." James says, if you break one law, you've broken them all. So like, if you got 10 links in a chain, and I got salvation hanging on it, and if I break one link, that means everything's going to fall, right? You can break any link. It doesn't matter whether it's the last one or the first one. It's all going to fall. And so the Bible says, don't trust in anything else but Jesus Christ for your salvation. Him and him alone. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. And that's it. Let's pray. And if you've never trusted him today, ask him to forgive you. Ask him to save you. Say, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And if you will cry out and ask God to forgive you and save you, and you take him at his word, that's what we call faith, right? God will forgive you. Faith is God said it, and he says, "Whoever calls on my name shall be saved." Not might be and do all these other things. Father, just thank you for this group of people here today, Lord. I pray for each and every one of them. I don't know all of them here. I don't know their personal lives. I don't know what they've trusted in. I don't know what they believed in, Lord. But I hope I made it clear today that, that through the Apostle Paul, through your Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, which ultimately comes to you. You said your Word is God breathed and it's inspired of God, that every part of it is profitable. And so, Father, I just pray that if there's one here that doesn't know you, they will trust in you and believe on you. And for the rest of us, that we can just rest in that grace and know that because we didn't do anything to earn it, the Bible says in Romans 8, verse 31 to 39, that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. We can do nothing to lose it because we didn't do anything to earn it, to pay for it. God promised. And he did not lie. And he says, whoever believes has eternal life. Not shall have, but has right now. Father, we thank you for this time, and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'm the child without no home. I'm the widow left alone. So be loved. Be loved to me.
I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to our program, The Least of These. Every week, we at His Love Ministries, we go out and reach out to those the world has forgotten. We go out to many places throughout the community. We conduct about 70 services every single month. And we go out and minister to those who can't get out and go to church services, those that have been forgotten by the community, those in nursing homes, assisted living facilities, mental health facilities, even the prisons and the jails. And so as we go out and minister to the least of these, we're trying to reach them with the soul-saving message of Jesus Christ. And He is the only way to get to heaven. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father but by Me." Every week we're out there trying to minister to these folks, and every week we're in the trenches just giving them the gospel, trying to grow them, trying to strengthen them. Many of them are unable, or all of them actually are unable to be able to go out to services, and so we go out to them, and it's a job that we love because God has called us to it. And so if you like what you hear with our podcast, our main website is hisloveministries.net. You can go over there and you can help us fulfill our mission, reaching out to those the world has forgotten, to the least of these. Because Jesus said, "If you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto Me." And so if you want to help us, go out to our website. There's a Donate Now button. You can click on it and donate directly to us. Or you can send us a regular mail, Post Office Box 30513, Savannah, Georgia, 31410. Thank you very much, and God bless you for helping us.